In Ephesians, let's look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 14. Ephesians 1:14, the Bible says, which is the earnest of our inheritance. What? Verse 13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. One day, that purchased possession that was purchased on the cross of Calvary, it will be redeemed. That coupon's going to get clipped, okay? It's going to get redeemed, and that's what He's talking about. So it guarantees our resurrection and future blessing. We go back to Romans chapter 8 and verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Then it gives us also the ability to understand the spiritual. That indwelling. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13. The Bible says this. Which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness in him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So the indwelling Spirit gives us the ability to understand the spiritual. May I remind us one more time, and I'll do this quite a bit. When we're dealing with the lost world, they're not able to see the spiritual like we are, like we do. And we get frustrated. We get frustrated with the world that we live because their eyes, the Bible says the God of this world has blinded the eyes of their minds. They're blinded to that. They don't see it. Thank God for the indwelling Spirit. We see those things that are spiritual. We can figure these things out. We can offer counsel and we see things as it's plain to us. It's simple. It's not hard, but not to the unbeliever. Not to the unbeliever. And if we're not careful, our treatment of the unbeliever can be such that it comes across as a lack of love towards those that do not know Christ. And we come across as haughty. Or we come across as knowing it all. Goody, goody, two-shoes. And we might talk about that a little bit tonight in the service about how the Bible says that the world is already condemned. Is it not? They're condemned already. They don't need you and I to condemn them. They don't need our condemnation. They're already condemned. What they need is they need to see the love of Christ in us. And you and I, who have the indwelling Spirit, we're able to see those spiritual things. And we're dealing with somebody that's blind spiritually. And so we need to be careful with that. I'll never forget, there was a job that I had once, and this job was very physically demanding. So one thing that you don't do, you know, when you're hanging out with the guys at work is you're not part of the establishment because that's considered taboo. You don't want to be part of the establishment. It's you against them, right? I'm being sarcastic here, okay? It's you against them. But Dan was given a brain, and I tried to use my brain, and I figured the more I'm involved with some things that come up like the safety team or training or different things like that, the less I'm slinging boxes and loading trucks. Mama didn't raise no dumb boys. And so I was a trainer. And but that had you sit in meetings in air conditioning and go to different training things. And one of the things that I remember is a training that we had called Train the Trainer. And they would blindfold one of us, and then another one of us would have to lead us through an obstacle course. And we would have to instruct the person that we were leading without touching, instruct them how to walk through this obstacle course blindfolded. And we as believers have much the same job description when it comes with dealing with unbelievers, especially family that may not be saved, and we're trying to guide them in spiritual matters when they're blinded to spiritual matters. And so we have to walk them through. You say, well, Brother Dan, what's the secret? The secret literally is the Word of God. The Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That element of faith that God has placed in them and the Holy Spirit's work in their heart is woken, if you would. That fire is ignited by using the Word of God. So as much as you can, in the kindest way possible, as you're guiding them through life and different decisions and things and interrelational things that you're dealing with whether it be a family member or a relative or a friend or a coworker, when you're guiding them, always try to steer them towards the Word of God. Well, God does say, and then you just slip it in there, okay? And you don't do it in a condescending manner, but you do it in presenting. And what happens is the Holy Spirit then takes that word and He does that work in their heart. It's an amazing thing when guiding in spiritual things. Well, that leads us to another thing that we see in our life and in the work of the Holy Spirit in relation to those that are saved. Not only is it the indwelling of the Spirit, but also there's something that we call regeneration. Regeneration. The definition of that is this: the act of God whereby, by a second birth, He recreates the believing sinner and He gives him a new nature as a child of God. The definition again of regeneration: it's the act of God whereby, by a second birth, He recreates the believing sinner and He gives him and her a new nature as a child of God. John chapter 3, the Bible says in John chapter 3, John chapter 3 and verse 3. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That is the only way, is to be born again. It says in 1 John, he that hath the Son hath what? Life. It's very simple. It's not hard. You either do or you don't. You either have the Son or you don't. Verse 7 of the same chapter 3 here. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Christ says, ye must be born again. And then we go to the book of Titus. The book of Titus. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. The Bible says this: not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. And then He uses a phrase, by the washing of what? Regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Spirit does that regenerating work by the washing of that regeneration. So there's a transformation that takes place in a believer. And that transformation, that regenerating, that making new, all that is done by the Holy Spirit of God. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. The Bible says, let's back it up a little bit, 21, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing, verse 22, ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Why? Because being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. So we're born again, and that born again is by way of an incorruptible seed, by the Word of God, and it liveth and it abideth forever. So that regeneration takes place at what time? It occurs just like the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The regeneration takes place at the moment of salvation. The regeneration takes place at the moment of salvation. Don't let the dead guy tell you you're still the same guy. Okay? Don't let the dead guy tell you you're still the same person. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, behold, if any man is in Christ, when do you get in Christ? Class, at the moment of salvation. At the moment that we receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, at the moment that we are regenerated, the Bible says, behold, if any man is in Christ, he is what? You are automatically a new creature from that moment on. That's what the Bible says. I'm not advocating something that's out in left field somewhere. No, that is what the Bible says. You're a new creature. It says old things are what? Passed away. And behold, or from now on, everything is what? Everything has become new. It's new. That is why at the moment of salvation, right after salvation, things that you had done before that normally didn't bother you, all of a sudden, you know, you feel guilty about. And it feels uncomfortable. And it never felt uncomfortable before. It is because you are a new creature. What are the benefits of that? We die to sin and our old sin nature according to Romans chapter 1. You know the chapter very well. But let us remind ourselves, Romans 6, 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin? That's you and I that are saved, that are indwelled with the Holy Spirit, that are regenerated at the moment of salvation. We are dead to sin. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? We were immersed into Jesus Christ. It's not talking about baptism unto salvation. Anytime in Scripture you see baptism, as far as water baptism, it always goes after salvation. If you believe, then you baptize. Okay? So we don't believe that. We don't argue that fact. That's in fact truth. Baptism always follows salvation, always follows belief. But we're immersed into Jesus Christ. We're also baptized into His death. We were immersed into His death. Therefore, we're buried with Him by baptism, by immersion into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is what? Crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we what? We should not serve sin. The moment of salvation, the moment of the indwelling of the Spirit, the moment of the regeneration of the Holy Spirit of God in your life, at the moment of becoming a new creature, you no longer are chained to sin. You no longer are enslaved to sin. You don't have to anymore. Now, we know what happens when you develop a habit, and then all of a sudden something happens and it changes in your life. Sometimes you continue that habit, right? How many have had an old car? Everybody raises their hand. How many still have that old car? And there are certain things about that old car that you do. How many have the car that the gear shift is in a different place? The shifter is in a different place. And so you jump in one and jump in the other, and you reach up and you grab the blinker and you yank down on it. And you're like, wait a minute, it's down here. Okay? We get into habits. It's the very same thing when a lost person comes to Christ. They get into habits, and they no longer are enslaved to that habit, but sometimes they'll continue in that habit. And that's where the Holy Spirit does that work in their heart and teaches them, hey, you don't have to do that anymore. You are no longer enslaved to that anymore. So we become a new creature in Christ, as we mentioned. We die to sin in our old sin nature. We walk in newness of life, as we just read. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name. The Bible says that we become a child of God. These are all benefits. We receive a new ability to overcome temptation and the world. And I did not want to leave this with just 5 minutes to talk about, because I've been trying for 3 weeks to get to this. 1 John 3:9, but I'm going to open up the can of worms and we're going to let those bees out. How about it? Let them buzz around. We can swat at them. 1 John 3:9, there's a verse here that I want to help us with and help us explain, okay? And this is going to help. How do you know? It helped me. And if I can be helped, anybody can be helped. Hallelujah. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. Anybody ever wondered about this verse? Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. That makes us uncomfortable, doesn't it? Because we know who we are. We know our flesh. And when we see this, it short circuits in our heart. What do we do with this? Well, when you look into the original language of the Bible was written in, and the word that it says doth not commit sin. Do you know what it means? It means we are not professional sinners. We do not wake up every day to practice sin. So we can get better at sinning. It's not what we do. Something happened in us in that we were born of God. The verb here says that we cannot keep on keeping on in the practice of sin and love it because something has changed at the core of our being. You say, well, that's a lot of definition. Yeah, it is. It's like that one word, moderation, in the Bible. There's so many definitions to describe that word that there's no one word in any language to describe it. And so you'll see a lot of different words that show up in different languages when it comes to that word that we see, that we have translated moderation in our Bible. And it literally means, when you take all those definitions, you throw them in a mixing bowl and you stir it up, it comes out your grace with humility. And we think moderation is balance. It's actually grace with humility. Same thing with this word here. The writers have, or the translators have translated it, committeth, but it literally means, the verb here means we cannot keep on keeping on in the practice of sin and love it because something has changed at the core of our being. Why? We have had heart surgery. We've had a DNA swap. A blood transfusion, if you would, from corruptible to incorruptible. Amen? Are you with me? Is everybody breathing? Okay, good. We've had a spiritual bloodline change. When we were born spiritually dead. We were in a different spiritual family. When we get saved, the indwelling of the Spirit, the regeneration, the new creature in Christ Jesus, we've been given a new bloodline. We are now part of a new spiritual family, and that family is the family of God. Amen. Right? We're not in Adam. Remember, you've heard all these terms. We're in Christ. We are not in the flesh. We are in the Spirit. Christ lives in you. And He doesn't have a satanic roommate. He don't share rent with the devil. We're a new creature. You're connected to God. You're alive in Him. The trend has been reversed. You're born again. You're born of the Spirit. You can no longer keep on keeping on as a professional sinner. You're not going to like it. If you're saved, you are miserable when you live in sin. You're now a professional saint. Some of us are working on it. Our professionalism doesn't show always. But you're a professional saint who sometimes sins. That doesn't mean that we no longer sin. The writer says if we do sin, 1 John 2:1, if we do sin, we what? We have an advocate with the Father. Somebody that steps up and says, hey, I'll vouch for him. He's one of ours. I know, he made a mess. I got it. Yeah. But he's one of ours. He's one of ours. He's with me. We have an advocate. Amen? Amen? And so, I'm going to pause right there because I have run out of time. Oh, my soul. But anyway, speaking of a nugget, we do commit sin, but we are not professional sin committers. Okay? Hopefully that helps. God bless each and every one of you. The regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. We'll finish that up next week. God bless you. We'll see you in just a few moments out there. You're dismissed.